The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Jesus said, "In those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake." The Gospel of the Lord. Most years, the apocalyptic tone of the readings on the first Sunday of Advent seem a little out of place. After all, most years it comes on the heels of a joyful Thanksgiving celebration with family and friends, and we're starting the preparations for Christmas parties and festive gatherings that will take place in the weeks to come. But of course, it's not most years. It's 2020. And an apocalyptic reading from the Gospel of Mark, well, it feels just about right, doesn't it? In those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. The moon will not give its light. Have you read yet that there's a lunar eclipse tonight? For real. You can't make this stuff up. So here we are on the apocalypticest of all apocalyptic first Sundays of Advent. Many of us did not have the festive Thanksgiving table we've enjoyed in years past. And we know already that many of the things that we've always loved during the upcoming Christmas season will not take place either. So apocalyptic words from Jesus don't seem as discordant as they might some other year. And indeed, we are living in apocalyptic times, which I say not because I think the world is about to end, but because the true meaning of the word apocalypse is to uncover or reveal, something thrown open or laid bare. Apocalypse is when the truth of a situation is revealed. That vulnerable place in which the way things have been going must fade away, so that something new may come into being. In the Apocalypse of John, more commonly known as the Book of Revelation, the poetic language and imagery of John's vision can obscure what he's saying about the world around him as he wrote, that the injustices of the Roman Empire cannot last, and one day it will fade away, to be replaced by the kingdom of God, the kingdom of peace, a kingdom of true divine justice, not one tainted by worldly corruption and power. Just like John's words in Revelation, Jesus' words in Mark's gospel are addressing a specific historical context, made clear by a fact omitted from our lectionary reading this morning, that Jesus and his disciples are sitting on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the temple in Jerusalem as Jesus speaks. He's just said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." And indeed, within 40 years, the temple would be destroyed. Mark's gospel was written just after this event took place in 70 AD, when the religious community in Jerusalem was still reeling from the loss of the center of their religious life, and were forced to ask new questions about how to continue on without being able to worship in the place they'd once gathered. How could they live out their faith at home and in daily life in new ways? I'm sorry, but is any of this sounding familiar? We are asking these same questions now about faith that endures outside of the building in which it was practiced. And these questions were not new for the people of Israel either. Our psalm for this morning is a psalm written in exile in Babylon, when the temple was destroyed for the first time and the people taken into captivity in the Babylonian Empire. And from Isaiah, we hear the voice of those recently returned from exile, the temple still in ruins, wondering, "What now?" In all of the voices that speak to us from our scriptures this morning, we hear them standing on a precipice like the one on which we stand now, in that apocalyptic space between what has been and what will be, and we wonder together, what now? While no one can tell us the answer for how we make our way forward in our time and place, as we read the scriptures and the stories of people of faith throughout the ages, while there aren't answers, there are specific practices, deeply faithful spiritual practices that point our way forward. The first of these practices is lament, or laying it all out there for God. What is wrong with this world, our need for help, and asking God to show up and do something about it. We hear those words of lament in Isaiah this morning. "O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angered despite the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have given them bowls of tears to drink. You have made us the derision of our neighbors, and our enemies laugh us to scorn. Restore us, O God of hosts." Lament is an honest naming to God of what's wrong in the world around us, an unflinching examination of the ways that the world is not as it should be. During this pandemic, we've had to reckon with realities like the hoarding of goods and refusal to take precautions, and the ways the rights of the individual are more important to many than the good of those in the wider society. We have seen laid bare the inequalities of our society, from racial disparities in COVID deaths to the risks required of hourly workers, while others are free to work from home. With the deaths of Breonna Taylor and George Floyd this past spring and summer, the attention of the world was drawn to the Black Lives Matter movement. And with so much less to distract us from what was happening than there might usually have been, the world paid attention. Keeping these things and more before our eyes is an essential task of apocalyptic times. This idea was captured so beautifully back in the summer of 2016 by writer Adrienne Marie Brown when she wrote, "Things are not getting worse, they are getting uncovered. We must hold each other tight and continue to pull back the veil." She wrote these words as protests were springing up across the country after the deaths of Alton Sterling and Philando Castile. Her words were widely shared on social media that summer and again the following year when the Me Too movement began, because they so perfectly describe that moment of apocalypse in which everything is changing because it has to change. And they acknowledge that until it's all revealed, until we lament, until we name and grieve the systems of corruption and power and abuse that have led us to this place, then our work to change cannot begin. Which leads us to the second practice for us in apocalyptic moments, the practice of hope. For once we've named that this world is not the way it should be, then we have the space to name how it could be and what we could do to make it that way. We hold in tension the need to lament what has been and the chance to dream about what could be. When I name hope as a practice, I'm not speaking of a disengaged wish that things could be different, but an active participatory process of being part of how this new reality might come into being. Theologian Jürgen Moltmann explains that Christian hope draws the promised future of God into the present day, and then prepares the present day for the future. Hope is not the train bearer of reality. Instead, it goes ahead of reality and lights its way with a torch. In those apocalyptic times when everything is revealed, when we've lamented the way that things have been and said they can be no more, then the work of hope begins. We dream about the way the world could be and then start living as if it's true. Hope is the practice by which we live our dreams for this world into reality. Just this past week, the New York Times ran an op-ed by Pope Francis about the season of pandemic in which we find ourselves. And his words speak to the work of hope. "This is a moment," he wrote, "to dream big, to rethink our priorities, what we value, what we want, what we seek, and to commit to act in our daily life on what we have dreamed of." God asks us to dare to create something new. We don't have to wait until January 1st to begin our new year. Today is the first day of our new year as a church, beginning with a Sunday on which we light a candle in the name of hope. A hope that does not get dragged down by the weight of all that is wrong in the world, but neither does it ignore it. A hope that has a clear mind and open eyes to see all that is not as it should be in the world and to proclaim it as such. And then a hope that dares to dream for another way that the world could be. And then finally, a hope that gets to work, keeping this dream in mind, living it into being here and now and in the days to come. Amen.